J1, number 20A.
Can begin to see how this should hearten us to feel that the Christ consciousness is a present possibility for us, especially in times when we may feel a sense of depression or some things may not be going along. We may feel that the Christ consciousness is way off in the future and we may not attain it until after death or who knows when. But it's something that we know is a present possibility. And I just love the statement where Mrs. Eddy gives in Science and Health, and one could just read it over and over again when we feel the need and a special need of reaffirming the presentness of a divine state of consciousness. And that's where Mrs. Eddy is talking about St. John's experience of seeing a new heaven and a new earth. She says in Science and Health on page 573 and 574, and I just like to quote it because I think it's really good. I think we've gone over this before. She says that this is scriptural authority for concluding that such a recognition of being is and has been possible to man in this present state of existence. That we can become conscious here and now of a cessation of death, sorrow, and pain. This is indeed a foretaste of absolute Christian science. Take heart, dear sufferer, for this reality of being will surely appear sometime and in some way. There will be no more pain, and all tears will be wiped away. When you read this, remember Jesus' words, the kingdom of heaven is within you. This spiritual consciousness is therefore a present possibility. And it's just so good to know that right here and now we can have the ending of death, sorrow, and pain. This isn't something that has been decreed upon us by God. We really don't need to be going through this illusion. It should be able to stop here and now. And this is why we see that it's a factor of re-education, of re-educating the world anew, to look out from the third degree, to look out from our new system of reference based on the synonymous terms. And in doing this, one will get a whole new life experience. But just to know this is a present possibility should more or less quicken the experience of it. Now let's go on to our illustrative material that we have in front of us and turn to the one called The Scientific Law of the Christ. Now, there's an open question. What are the demands of the Christ? What are the demands for us in order to resurrect ourselves from the first and second degree and ascend into the third degree? As we look at our illustrative material on the scientific law of the Christ, we see here stated with a word tone, first turn to the Word of God, or what God is. Then a Christ tone, and here we pick up the law of the Christ. Second, A, submit ourselves to the Word of God. And B, our divine consciousness acts as a saving power. Now, first we turn to the Word of God. First we understand, as we've been doing in these classes, what mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love is. Now, the law of the Christ is this. We must then submit ourselves to the Word of God. We must not only understand it, but we must claim it. We must identify with these synonymous terms. This is the demand of the Christ. This is where we pick up the demands of identification, coincidence, spiritual agreement, atonement, unity and oneness, and such things in connection with the Christ. Because the Christ consciousness or divine consciousness demands that we must have identification with the Word of God, or identification with mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Because Jesus said, Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He said, identify completely with God. And then the other demands of the Christ is that we must have coincidence or spiritual agreement with the Word of God. And Mrs. Eddy shows that this Christ attitude or divine consciousness is being in spiritual agreement with mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, or love. She says, thus it is that Christ illustrates the coincidence or spiritual agreement between God and man in His image. Or then, the demand of the Christ is that we must have atonement with the Word of God. And Mrs. Eddy shows them that the Christ consciousness is being at one with God. She says, atonement is that at one-ment with God. Or the Christ demands that we must have unity or oneness with the Word of God. Jesus shows this by saying, I and my Father are one. So then, the demands of the Christ consciousness upon us is that we must have lamb-like qualities. Jesus was called the Lamb of God. These lamb-like qualities enable us to submit to the Word of God. And Jesus was a great exemplar of having lamb-like qualities, meekness and humility and gentleness, with no personal will or desires or ego. As we saw him say, thy will be done, meaning he was willing to give up all his personal ego and everything in him that was not godlike, he was willing to let go. Now again, we come to an open question and we say then, what is the scientific method by which we submit ourselves to the Word of God, by which we have identification, coincidence, spiritual agreement, at one-ment, unity or oneness with mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love? And as we see, the scientific method is given on Science and Health in the third degree of wisdom, and having purity and spiritual understanding, which brings us the spiritual power to love and to experience health or holiness. Or, of course, our scientific method of the eight ordered steps to oneness with being, where the steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 bring us in oneness with step 8, or the I Am consciousness. These are all methods which would enable us to submit ourselves to mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. So we go again and look at our illustrative material. And we say, okay, we have submitted or claimed for ourselves and identified ourselves with the Word of God or with the seven synonymous terms. And then we see that then our divine consciousness acts as a saving power. Our spiritual understanding then, naturally, when we understand what everything is spiritually as shown through the seven synonymous terms, and when we understand that standard of truth, then we see that we can no more believe any false beliefs. They just fall away. And we know, of course, through arithmetic always, that if we know 3 plus 3 equals 6, we can no more believe that 3 plus 3 equals 8. This just naturally an error falls away. So our consciousness then acts as a saving power. And Mrs. Eddy shows over and over and over again in Science and Health that our divine consciousness or the Christ will act as a saving power. It will heal the sick and cast out error. In Science and Health, she'll just say over again, but I'll just give a few examples. She'll say, Christ, as a spiritual or true idea of God, is healing the sick and casting out evils. Or she'll say, Christ is the true idea of voicing good, the divine message from God to man speaking to human consciousness. Or she'll say, Christ, the divine manifestation of God, which comes to the flesh and destroys incarnate air. Or Christ improves all false sense. Or she'll say, Christ turns water into wine. These are all points showing that our consciousness will have a saving power. Now, what's important to see is that this scientific law of the Christ, this whole state laws here of first turning to the Word of God and then submitting ourselves to the Word of God and our divine consciousness acting as a saving being power. This is a scientific law, and it's an irreversible law. It's in an irreversible order. We could say then that fatalism doesn't follow this scientific law. It wants to begin at step 2B on the law of the Christ. It wants to begin with divine consciousness acting as a saving power. And it doesn't even begin with our divine consciousness. It just begins with divine consciousness. And fatalism will say, I can't do anything. The Christ will take care of you. As if something else will take care of you. Or theology wants to start with step 2B, that divine consciousness acts as a saving power, but not our consciousness, somebody else's consciousness. And they say, don't worry too. They say, Jesus will take care of you. He died for all your sins. He'll save you. His life mission was to save. One begins to see that this is not true. This is vicarious salvation. It's salvation through somebody else. And this is not a scientific fact. This is irrational, and it's just not scientific. Christian Science teaches scientific salvation, true salvation, the scientific law of salvation. And that is that we must turn to the Word of God. We must turn. We must submit ourselves to mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. We must go the narrow way of wisdom, purity, spiritual understanding, which brings spiritual power, which enables us to love, have health, and experience holiness. We must go the narrow way of those eight ordered steps of oneness of being. We can see nobody else can do it for us. We've got to do it ourselves, and only then the divine consciousness has saving power. This is why Jesus said, drink ye all of it. He didn't say, don't worry, you don't have to do anything, I did it all for you. He said, no, drink ye all of it. He said, you do it yourself. He said, you've got to do it yourself. Jesus was just more or less the way sure. He showed us how to do it. He actually, his life went through the scientific law of the Christ, where he first turned to the Word of God. He submitted himself totally to God. And then he then was able to have the Christ consciousness, which was able to heal. He showed us the way. But then he said, drink ye all of it. You must go the way yourself. So none of us are going to be able to sidestep it. Whether we do it now, whether we do it 10,000 years from now, who knows whether what level of consciousness we're going to wake up on. I always feel that I'd like to bypass all sorts of levels of consciousness that we don't need. There's a reason why we're here, and we're here because we know that we've got to drink all of it ourselves, and that we might as well do it here and now and not wait for the future and some other times. Everybody has to go through these steps. They are not going to be able to bypass it. Because we do it now, we take care of a lot of latent air, and we bypass a lot of experiences we wouldn't have to experience. And we just don't know what we're bypassing. But we're doing it. So, therefore, we drink all of it. We are not going to be thieves and robbers. We're going to rid ourselves of old fatalism and old theological beliefs and old Christian Science. Old Christian Science that always wants to call a practitioner and call somebody else and say, hello, you know, won't you work for me? Because we always know that in the past when we ask somebody else to work for us, it was always more or less our innate faith, our releasing of the problem, which healed us. It actually wasn't the person themselves healing. It was always our consciousness that released itself to a flow or a hum, a spiritual hum. So this scientific law of the Christ is something that we will submit ourselves to and must submit ourselves to. And this has been illustrated in the Bible in many ways, just to state a few of them, this law. We have in Revelation, it stated, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. meaning worthy is the lamb that was slain. This is step 2A. Worthy is that who submits ourselves to the Word of God, who is willing to lay down our false degree consciousness and submit ourselves to the divine consciousness. And when we do this, we receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We receive step 2B. Our divine consciousness acts as a saving power. Our understanding rids us of all our ills or whatever. Or an example is, Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Meaning, for when I am weak, step 2A. When I submit myself to the Word of God, then I put away all material strength and give up all false beliefs. For then I am strong. Then 2B, this divine consciousness acts as a saving power. Or Christ says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man, 2A, you see, be in Christ, submits himself to Christ, then 2B, he is a new creature. And then he says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things are passed away. Step 2A, we submit to the Word of God. And then step B, behold, all things become new. These are just a few of the ways that we see this scientific law, which is a law we must follow in the Bible. And we see, too, that the world follows this law. The scientific law. If we have a problem to solve in art or music, we follow this law. First of all, we turn to the principle of art. We turn to an understanding of the principles and elements of art and design. And then we submit ourselves to these principles and elements of design. We identify ourselves with them. Why? Because well knowing that if we identify ourselves with these principles and elements and really understand them, then they're going to be able to solve all our problems of design. And so it is in every field. So we begin to ask, why would we, we ask this. We say to ourselves, we would never then ask or believe that just because Heisenberg or Einstein solved great problems in mathematics and physics, that we too could solve those problems without understanding mathematics or physics. Or because Picasso or Renoir or these great artists were able to solve problems in art, we would never believe that we could solve problems in art without understanding the principles and elements of art. We know we must first submit ourselves, turn to the principles and elements, and submit ourselves to those principles and elements. So one doesn't understand why in the spiritual that just because Jesus and perhaps others solved the great problems of the science of being, why other people feel that then we can solve these problems without understanding the science, or why we would feel that they solved the problem for us. Even though Renoir and Picasso solved great problems in art, this doesn't help us when we want to do a picture. We've got to go all the way back and learn the principles ourselves to solve the problem. They can't do it for us. They're a way sure. They show us the way. Jesus showed us the way to solve the problems of being. He couldn't do it for us in no way. And this is obvious. 1,973 years ago, so to speak, Jesus solved these problems of being through resurrection and ascension. But now, 1,973 years later, we're faced with the same problem. Did he solve them for us? No. Each one of us must do it ourselves, you see? The problems are still here. So then we can see that he was just a way sure, and that we've just got to get a hold of the fact that we've got to do it. Then we come to with this idea of Christ, always suggests the concept of Antichrist. And there's so much going on about the Antichrist, and many people believe that the Antichrist is a specific person. The Antichrist maybe was Hitler. I think they considered Hitler an Antichrist. I don't know, there were many people in history who people didn't like, they all called the Antichrist. Or they believe that there's even going to be another Antichrist appear in the world, and everybody who follows this Antichrist is going to have three sixes stamped across his head. This is just something which is believed now, that this is going to happen, and all those who are in the Antichrist regime will have these sixes stamped across their head. This is things people believe. They're looking for this Antichrist as well as for the Christ to come. And then the people, if they don't believe that a person is an Antichrist, then they say some ology or ism is an Antichrist. Definitely Marxism is the Antichrist. People will say that. Or they'll say such mysterious powers are Antichrist, like Satan is an Antichrist, or I don't know, some evil spirit is an Antichrist. Somehow they have that as an Antichrist. But when one looks up anti, we see the Greek root meaning means opposite. So only that can be the Antichrist, which is the opposite of the Christ. And all we have seen then is the Christ means our willingness to submit ourselves to the Word of God and our willingness to let our divine consciousness act as a saving power. Therefore, the Antichrist is just our unwillingness to submit ourselves to the Word of God, our unwillingness to live according to what mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love teach, our unwillingness to go the way of wisdom and purity and spiritual understanding. It's just totally our unwillingness. This is the Antichrist. One sees that we cannot then personify the Antichrist and have it as somebody else out there, as somebody who's against Jesus. They'll have a personified Antichrist just as they had Jesus being the only Christ. So, again, we see the responsibility is always with our own self. Then in looking, too, again at this concept of the Christ, we have a last point which is important to bring out, and that is what Jesus showed. Jesus himself took possession of the Christ, and he became a personal teacher. But he said this, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The Comforter shall teach all things. Now Jesus saw that there was going to be a Comforter, and it was going to be in the way of an impersonal teacher, the Spirit of Truth. And Revelation of St. John wrote that the Lamb, or the Christ, would open the book, which was sealed with seven seals. So we have a tone here that the Comforter will be then an impersonal teacher in the form of a book. And we know then, of course, that science and health contains the Christ science. And the implication of all this, we know, means that Christ Jesus was a personal teacher of the Christ. But Christ science is science, or the impersonal teacher of the Christ. Now we go on and we come to the question of man. And we ask the question, what is man? And we have seen that we have already considered together in depth this question of God and man when we were reviewing the synonymous terms of mind, spirit, and soul. So there's no need to really go into this question in depth again. But I think that we should more or less just touch on the big basic points of this question on man. So we come to thinking about man, and we have seen that Mrs. Eddy clarified that concept of God and man when she exchanged the symbols of God and gave the symbol principle instead, and she exchanged the symbol man and gave the symbol of idea. So now we have the great big super symbols principle, which when we say principle, we always mean the whole seven as we know. We mean mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love under the super symbol principle. And when we say idea, we always mean the compound idea. So principle hyphen idea means that principle has an idea of itself. It has an image of itself. So man is principle hyphen idea, or principle in operation or principle conscious of itself or principle infinitely individualized yet still remaining principle or principle just appearing in a unique way but always remaining principle. This is the meaning of principle idea. So what we have then are all the many diversified forms of principle, and all the diversified forms of principle constitute the compound idea man. So we call the compound idea man. Man actually is a family name for all those ideas or all the many diversified forms of principle. So the compound idea man includes generic man or the genus man, or it also includes the genera beast or plant or bird. You see, the compound idea then includes all the ideas or all the many forms of principle. And that compound idea in the past has been called man. However, we do not have to maintain the symbol man, we just drop it. And we have principle, idea, idea meaning the compound idea. So we say then, how can we reason with these symbols and then find our identity? Well, we just say then we are principle hyphen idea. We are principle in operation. We are principle appearing in a unique way yet still remaining principle. We are the compound idea. Or we could say it this way, we are mind idea, spirit idea, soul idea, principle idea, life idea, truth idea, love idea. We are all the ideas that constitute the seven synonymous terms. Therefore, if we are all the ideas that constitute the seven synonymous terms, we cannot be divided up into, as we know, male or female. And as Mrs. Eddy said, that the masculine and feminine and neuter genders are human concepts. As principal idea, we possess all of the ideas which characterize truth. Therefore, we possess all the qualities of spiritual manhood. And we possess all the ideas which characterize love. Therefore, we possess all the spiritual qualities of womanhood. So we then just go on now to the next idea which characterizes truth, and it's that one of health. And as we well know, that health just means wholeness. And health or wholeness is actually the ideal form of every situation. And we all desire health. We all desire health or wholeness, or we could say optimal functioning. We desire well-being, we desire progress. We all desire health of mind, health of unfoldment, health of identity, health of government, health of life, health of our consciousness, and health of affection. We desire health in absolutely everything. But we say to ourselves, why does sickness arise? Why does malfunctioning arise? Or in other words, what is the disease that causes sickness? And what's so important to see, and as we've reasoned together before, is that this whole mind, matter, and body belief, if taken as our governing principle, is the root cause of death, sickness, and fear. Therefore, very simply, we can say that the only disease in the world is mortal mind, or misunderstanding. This disease of mortal mind causes all the sickness and all the effects that we see in the world that we just don't like. Now, in looking at the world view and the various world concepts, we can see that man has believed for a long time that the mind cannot control the matter body. As a dominant principle or theory governing our consciousness, we've just felt that mind and body has been separate, and in no way is mind governing the body. We felt that matter body is something which is separate and which is subject to its own laws of entropy, which are retrogressive laws of decay and death. So we felt that the matter body was separate, subject to its own laws, and therefore it could get sick independent of the mind, if it was then separate from the mind. However, today we begin to see that various schools of philosophers and various thinkers are beginning to place more and more emphasis on the connection between mind and body. And we begin to see that they say, well, actually, mind does control the body. And as an example, in the Scientific American magazine in the February 1972 issue, there was this article in it entitled "The Physiology of Meditation." And through various tests, it was proven that the mind does control the body, that the mind actually could control the heartbeat, the respiration rate, the nervous system, the electrical activity of the brain, skin resistance, and etc. This is a very interesting article, and I recommend, if it's possible for you, to obtain a Scientific American magazine to read this, because it's one of the very beginning researches that science is doing.